Well, good morning, church. How's everyone doing this morning? It's great to see you all here today. We are in this series, Poured Out, and last week we took a look at this idea of the sovereign shepherd. We saw Jesus as the one who is sovereign over us through all of history, and he protects his sheep. He leads us into the new temple. He dwells within us. He reigns over all things, and he ensures that everything arrives at its appointed end. Well, this morning, we're going to be taking a zoomed-in look at this particular question. By show of hands, who here has ever asked, why do bad things happen? Anybody ever wonder, why do bad things happen? Or maybe you've heard it this way. Why do bad things happen to good people? I know I've heard that one a lot. Or why do bad things happen to me? Well, even more particularly for our text this morning is this question. Why do bad things happen to the ones whom Jesus loves? If Jesus loves me, you would think that surely he wouldn't want anything bad to happen to me. But it seems like bad things do happen, which raises the question then, why do they happen? And the Bible has not left us in the dark about this question. In fact, this is what we're going to see in our text this morning. The main idea for this sermon is this: God orchestrates the darkness to magnify his glory. So if you would, stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God. We're going to be in the book of John, picking it up where we left off last week, in chapter 11. This is a long one this morning, just to prepare you. But this is the Word of the Lord, John 11. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing she was going to weep at the tomb that was there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled, and he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, See how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. Father, speak to us through your word today. Convict us of your truth. Help us to love you more. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a story of a young girl in a village, a remote village off in the jungle. And this girl, every night, would sneak out. She would make her way through the underbrush and come out into the open, and she would ascend atop this high hill. And after a while, the village elder began to notice that this young girl was sneaking out every night. So one night he followed her to see where she was going. And she arrived at the place that she always went. And this village elder approached her and said, Hey, what are you doing? Don't you know that the darkness is dangerous? But then the young girl took something and she showed him this telescope that she had been looking through. And the elder put it to his eyes. And what he saw was this breathtaking swirl of light, the Milky Way. This celestial masterpiece. He saw constellations that before he only knew by name, now rendered in dazzling detail. And he said to the young girl, All this time we feared the darkness, but now I see that the darkness is not just the absence of light, but a condition for beauty. Sometimes the most spectacular sights, the most brilliant things, the most profound beauty is waiting to be revealed in moments that only the darkness can provide. We're going to see that this morning. So let's dive into our text. Verse 1, now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Bethany is a small village about 2 miles away to the east of Jerusalem. Now it was Mary, it says in verse 2, who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. If you remember the story of Mary anointing the Lord with oil, we actually haven't gotten there yet. This is in John chapter 12. But John is pointing forward to this story here because, first of all, Mary is a common name. And so he wants us to be particular about, okay, well, which Mary is this, John? If you were reading this, there's a lot of people named Mary. So he's being particular about who it is. But even more than that, as we see in John chapter 12, there's this great act of worship that Mary does at the feet of Jesus. And John is pointing out here that this is the Mary he's talking about here, because whatever happens in this story in John chapter 11 ends up being the reason why in John chapter 12, Mary goes to such great lengths to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're seeing here in John 11 what happened that would lead to Mary to worship Jesus in such a loving way. So it's a result that happens in worship. Verse 3, so the sisters sent to Jesus saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. So they have some kind of prior relationship with Jesus. But notice the focus here on the love relationship. They say that Jesus loved Lazarus, the one whom he loves. But notice that they don't use Lazarus' name. They say, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Not, hey, Lord, Lazarus, whom you love is ill. He whom you love is ill. Now, why would they not use Lazarus' name? Because surely if Jesus loved him, in their minds, Jesus would come and prevent this illness. But they don't use the term Lazarus is ill. They use the term the one whom you loved is ill. They're speaking of their brother Lazarus. But what I think it helps us do is to kind of broaden out this application for us. If they had said Lazarus whom you love is ill, this story would be more narrowly focused on Lazarus in particular. But this time, and as later as we'll see, there's a more generalized language. The one whom you love, Jesus, is ill, because then it makes it easier for us to see ourselves in the same light. The ones whom Jesus loved, he whom you love is ill. And of course, we would think at this point, if Jesus has this great love for this one, then he would want to prevent the pain. But that's not what happens. Notice Jesus' response in verse 4. When Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, it's common for us to ask, why do bad things happen? In fact, it's probably one of the most common questions in the history of the world. Why do bad things happen? And especially here, for the one that Jesus loved. We think, you know, if God, the creator of the whole universe, and as we saw last week, the sovereign shepherd has these sheep whom he loves, then surely he would want to come and prevent the pain, but he doesn't. And what is the reason that he gives as to why not? He says, it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. This is point number one. God orchestrates the darkness to magnify his glory in the person of his Son. For the one whom Jesus loved, the suffering, the bad things. He says here, speaking of Lazarus, this does not lead to death. He's talking about eternal death here. For the one whom Jesus loves, the bad things, the illness, does not lead to eternal death. But instead, what does it lead to? It leads to a sight of the glory of the Son. This fresh vision. And that Jesus is going to show us this fresh vision through a sign. In the book of John, we've been going through these seven signs that Jesus performs that shows us his glory. Well, this sign is number 7 out of 7. It's the last sign. We kind of saved the best for last, I think. So let's see how it unfolds. Verse 5, he says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." He highlights love and love for the three here. And I think he does this for three reasons. First of all, notice before that it was in the sisters' words that they said, "Jesus, the one whom you love is ill." But now John says it not in the sense of this is the sisters' words, because maybe they had been mistaken. Maybe Jesus really didn't love Lazarus. But now he puts it to the forefront for sure. Jesus did love Martha and her sister and Lazarus. There's no mistake. But also, it sets a pattern here. Mary and Martha, Lazarus. It sets a pattern because what we're going to see later is that their misunderstanding of Jesus' glory and what he came to do causes Jesus distress. And there are these three occasions where Jesus' glory, his power, is questioned. It's questioned by Martha. It's questioned by Mary. It's questioned by the people. Three times. This kind of sets the pattern for that. And thirdly, here John is highlighting Jesus' love for us because of the tension that is going to arise when we get to verse 6. Verse 6 says, "So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill," what did he do? "He stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." Now, this is not what we would expect, nor is it what we would do. If the one whom you loved was on their deathbed, what do? We would rush to buy the plane ticket, and we'd set out to go and visit them as quickly as possible to get there. But Jesus delays 2 more days. And so here rises the tension. Why, Jesus? Why did you do this? Why did you delay? And some of us wonder, why does God let us suffer for so long? He delays. And it's an intentional delay. We look up at that night sky for that particular glory and we can't see it yet. Why? Because it's not dark enough yet. So verse 7, after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." So he had been there recently, like we read in the story last week. And verse 8, the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" The Jews were already wanting to kill Jesus. So this was going to be a dangerous journey to set out on. "Are you sure, Jesus, you want to do this?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not, verse 9, 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." What's Jesus saying here? These 12 days of the light, 12 hours of the light, 12 hours of daytime. He's talking about his time on earth. When he walks around on earth, that is this period of daytime. The light is among us. But it's 12 hours. It is full. It is complete. It means that no one is going to cut this time short. But then there's an application. If no one and nothing can cut this time short until its completeness, until the fullness of his time on earth that was appointed for him is brought to the finish, that means that we don't have to be ashamed. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to hide. And he contrasts this with walking in the night. Because as you remember, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night because Nicodemus was ashamed. He was afraid. The light was not in him. So we let God handle the timing, and we let God handle the glory. Well, after saying these things, in verse 11, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awake him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover." But Jesus has spoken of his death because they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. And so finally, Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died." Now, why not just tell them up front, "Lazarus has died"? Why go through the back and forth of speaking in such a way that they would not understand what he said? Lazarus is going to be sleeping and I'm going to go and awaken him. But then they don't understand, so then later he says, why do that? Well, he's highlighting here, when he says, "Lazarus has fallen asleep, I go to awake," he's highlighting the temporary nature of Lazarus's death, the temporary nature of physical death. But he's also taking the edge off of death and speaking in this way of, oh, it's just, he's going to go to sleep, I'm going to awaken him and bring him back. That takes some of the edge off the fear of death, dispels some of the fear. But he also does this to magnify his power. That is, to bring someone to life is just as easy as waking him up from asleep. He says, "Lazarus has died," in verse 15, "and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe." Jesus was glad he wasn't there. But why? He was glad he wasn't there because then the disciples would get to see a particular glory they would not see in any other way, so that he can reveal himself to them in a greater way. He can show them. And this is point number two. God orchestrates the darkness to magnify his glory and the person of his Son so that you may believe with more conviction. By delaying until Lazarus died, Jesus was able to reveal himself in a greater degree. So now they can see and they can know and they can love him more. Through the pain and suffering that we experience in this life, we experience his glory and his grace, his mercy, and his forgiveness in new ways that we would otherwise never see. So Thomas, verse 16, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Now, apparently, Jesus' explanation was enough to make his disciples be willing to go, but not just willing to go and also to die. Thomas is willing to go, and he's also willing to die with Jesus. That means, in their eyes, whatever Jesus is going to do, revealing his glory here, being able to see it, to come to know that, to experience it, was worth it to the disciples. They were willing to go into the dangerous place where they fully expected they might die in order to see the glory of Christ revealed. Which raises a question. Are you willing to go? Is it worth it to you to see the glory of Christ manifested in new ways, if that means you're taken to the dangerous place? Is it worth it, even though it might cost you? What if Jesus says, "Hey, follow me over here into this wilderness, into this storm"? Is the glory of God enough for you to see, to go, that you would believe with more conviction? Well, verse 17, they end up going. And now when Jesus came, it says he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, we've talked so many times before about how in the Gospel of John, John is very particular about the numbers that he uses. What's significant about the number four? Well, according to Jewish tradition and how they handled dead bodies, the day four is significant because it was on day four that, according to their practices, body decomposition begins to set in. That is, after day four, this dead person is considered unrevivable. After day four, it's impossible to raise the dead body again because it's already begun decomposing. After day four, all hope is lost. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. Our God is the God of the impossible. That means your situation is not impossible. Don't give up hope. In verse 18, it says, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. So that means it's only about an hour walk. So if you lived in Jerusalem, which is the population center, it would be very easy for your friend that had just lost a loved one, make an hour walk out there, visit them, make an hour trip back, all in the same day. So it would be quite a bit of people around that area, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews, it says, had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. These two sisters are quite a bit different in their personalities. Martha is the woman of action. She's always up and about, ready to go. You see in John chapter 12, she's the one that's running around the house doing all the chores where Mary is just sitting at the feet of Jesus. But she's the woman of action. So she goes first. She goes out to meet Jesus. And Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. This is the first questioning now. If you had been here, Jesus, my brother would not have died. It's a misunderstanding that she has of the nature of Christ, what he came to do, what he is able to do. A misunderstanding, a demonstration and somewhat of some unbelief there. But she says, even now, verse 22, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Whatever she meant here, she did not have in mind that Jesus was going to resurrect Lazarus. She expected resurrection, but that wasn't going to come until later. But Jesus is here, but she doesn't expect him to actually raise Lazarus to life. So now Jesus gets to reveal his glory. Jesus said to her these all-important words, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. This revelation of the glory of the Son of God is the reason why he delayed. He had to allow Lazarus to die. Think about it, resurrection. In order to have resurrection, you have to have death. To show us that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. To show us through experience this miracle that those who believe will never die. This eternal death that it's pointing to. And this is point number three. God orchestrates the darkness to magnify his glory in the person of his Son so that you may believe with more conviction and love him with more affection. This is the all-important question in verse 26. Jesus says, do you believe this? That's something that every one of us has to answer. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he rose from the dead, that he is the life giver, that he is the resurrection? The all-important question. Well, Martha believed. She said to him, verse 27, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Martha believed. But what about Mary? When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here, and he is calling you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went out to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but still in the place where Martha had met him. And the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise and quickly go out. They followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, notice the question, it's the exact same. She says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Second time, Jesus, his power, his authority, his purpose is called into question. "Surely, Lord, if you had been here, this bad thing wouldn't have happened." Because it's a misunderstanding. If Jesus is here, if God loves us, if we are the loved ones of God, then surely he would not let this bad thing happen. Misunderstanding. And so when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, it says he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. You see, if they had known who Jesus was when he came to them, their weeping would have turned to joy. Because Jesus is here, so everything will be okay. But that's not their response. If only you had been here, Jesus, then this wouldn't have happened. But if they knew that he was the resurrection and the life, then they would have known, "Oh, Jesus is here. That's great. Jesus, you can raise Lazarus." And that's part of the misunderstanding. If only you had been here, Jesus, then I wouldn't have gotten sick. If only you had been here, I wouldn't have lost that relationship. If only you had been here, I wouldn't have had to suffer all these years. But see, what they need is a mindset change. And this is what's causing Jesus to be greatly troubled. Yes, Jesus loves them. But the greater misunderstanding that they have is what, for the greater part, is causing his distress. Verse 34, we're told, "So the crowd answered him," oh, sorry, wrong page, "and he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.'" Jesus weeps with those who weep. Here we see on full display the full humanity of Jesus. He knows what we're going through. He can feel it. But he has to deal with the misunderstanding because he's revealing himself to them. He's revealing his glory to them. So in verse 37, he says, "Some of them said, 'Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?'" It's the same principle that Mary had. It's the same principle that Martha had. If only Jesus had been here, then Lazarus would not have died. If only he had been here, then the bad things would not have happened. And this deeply moves Jesus. It says, Jesus, verse 38, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." So again, they don't expect Jesus to raise Lazarus from the dead. They didn't even want him to remove the stone. But notice the generalized language again. It's the sister of the dead man, not the sister of Lazarus. Because then it's easier for us to apply it to us. Can Jesus make a dead man walk again? Can Jesus make these dry bones live again? Can Jesus bring life out of death? Can Jesus turn this grave into a garden? And notice there's that number four again. There's something else that's significant about this number four, and that is that there is a prophecy in Psalm chapter 16, verse 10, where the psalmist writes, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." Now, this psalm is interpreted by both Paul and Peter in the New Testament to apply to Jesus. And they apply it to say that when Jesus died on the cross, he rose from the dead and was never subject to corruption. That's why Jesus rises by the third day. Lazarus doesn't rise till the fourth day. So in the case with the resurrection of Lazarus, corruption has set in. But not so with Jesus. Now, this is John writing this here. So if you were an early first century Christian and you were to read John's gospel, by the time that you read this, Jesus had already been crucified and raised from the dead. And so when you read this about how Lazarus was raised on the fourth day, but Jesus was raised on the third day, in your mind, you would connect the dots here. You would see how that Jesus is raised without corruption, but that Lazarus was raised on the fourth day, having suffered some bodily corruption. And so you would see Jesus' resurrection as even greater here. And that's why the number four is significant. It's also pointing us to this prophecy that Jesus is the greater resurrection, and therefore his glory is greater. In fact, this is what the text focuses on in the next verse. Verse 40, Jesus says to Martha here, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Jesus is there to reveal the glory of God in a way not possible had the bad things not happened. And the application for us is, when we suffer, look for the revelation. When we suffer, be on the lookout for the glory, because God makes himself known in a special way through the difficult times. So what did they do? Well, they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." Jesus, he prays here, but he doesn't pray because he's wanting the Father to hear his prayer. What does it say? He prays so that the people will know that the power that is raising Lazarus from the dead is the power of the Father. That is the power of Christ. The power of Jesus is the same power of the Father, which illustrates and highlights for us how last week we learned where he said, "I and the Father are one." Jesus and the Father are one in nature, divine essence, this glory of revealing who he is. And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Notice that Jesus, he didn't have to perform a religious ritual here to raise Lazarus from the dead. What did he do? He spoke, and it was so. Now, what does this remind you of? Genesis 1, in the creation, God said, and it was so, and God said, and it was so, and God said, and it was so. Jesus speaks the word. And it is so. And Lazarus comes out. Just like in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created through Him. And now they've experienced it. They've seen it. That He gave life. If we zoom out here, we see, you know, in the Gospel of John, we've seen all of these miraculous things that Jesus has done. And here, He shows us that He is the resurrection and the life. But how does He do it? The resurrection requires death. And that's why Jesus stayed 2 days longer, to orchestrate the death so He could reveal the resurrection and the life so that we, His people, would be more satisfied in Him. He wants to show us because He loves us. And He wants us to know Him and love Him. You want to know why you go through the hard times, why you go through the valleys, why you go through the suffering. It's because Jesus loves you, and He wants to reveal Himself to you in a way that is only possible in the valleys. When you experience the grace of God from the depths of the darkness, you rejoice in Him like never before. Just like that little girl, the dazzling display of the resplendent glory, only possible in the darkness. God orchestrates the darkness to magnify His glory and the person of His Son so that you may believe with more conviction, and love with more affection. Let's pray.